How are you all this morning? Good. Y'all took my seats. I'm going to sit over. This morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And this is Jesus' beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. And he gives us these Beatitudes. He helps us to see and to know the change that hopefully will take place in our lives, as we just spoke about with the children a moment ago. So let us hear now from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up a mountain. He sat down and his disciples came to him. He taught them, saying, "Happy are people who are hopeless, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are people who grieve, because they will be made glad. Happy are people who are humble, because they will inherit the earth. Happy are people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because they will be fed until they are full. Happy are people who show mercy, because they will receive mercy. Happy are people who have pure hearts, because they will see God. Happy are people who make peace, because they will be called God's children. Happy are people whose lives are harassed, because they are righteous, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you, all because of me. Be full of joy and be glad, because you have a great reward in heaven. In the same way, people harass the prophets who came before you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you again for this day and for the opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for the reading and the hearing of this, your word. We pray that you would be with the words you have given me today. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. How many of us this morning have had what we tend to call in the Christian world a mountaintop experience? You have seen and experienced God in a dramatic fashion. Oftentimes when we share stories of our salvation, there's this mountaintop experience. Sometime throughout our faith journey, maybe later, we've had an experience with God that has been both challenging and joyful, and we consider it one of those mountaintop experiences. I think they're vital to our faith as Christians, these mountaintop experiences. A good analogy would be a golfer. What brings them back the next 18 holes is that one good shot they had, right? That's what brings them back. The mountaintop experience for us as Christians brings us back. It reminds us of what is possible with God, and when we have experienced Him in powerful ways. And Jesus begins this sermon, which spans chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. It's named so because he begins it after he ascends a mountain. And then, as is the custom of the day, as the teacher, he comes to the top of this mountain and he sits down, because he's the teacher. That's what teachers did. And you know what everyone else did? They stood. That's not going to happen here, so I'll stand. You must be the teachers, I must be the student. I think that's what we're learning here. And he sat there and he began to teach his disciples. He began to teach those who were there with him. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, when he has something important to say, when there is a major transition or a major focus of impact, it takes place on a mountain. Takes place on a mountain here and several other times in Matthew's gospel. This experience that we have here today and that we've begun reading is very similar to God giving Moses the law when he is on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And we're given the first five books of the Bible, the law, the Pentateuch, the Torah, is given to Moses that he then gives to God's people. The Beatitudes, much like that law, are meant to help us understand how we are to act and how we are to respond in the world and to the world. That's what these are meant to help us with. And it's broken up really quite nicely, these Beatitudes, into three sections that we're going to consider today. And before we do that, I want to just simply point out, you may have noticed when I read these, I said happy are rather than blessed is. All right? And I want to just name that this morning. The Greek word here can be translated as either. And for me, I think I like the translation happy, because happiness for us is a choice that we can intentionally choose to be happy. Blessedness, because God has created us, is not something for us to choose. We are blessed whether we like it or not. And happy are those who recognize that they are blessed by God. Okay? And so that's, I just wanted to name that because I know that's a little different for some of us. And when we choose that blessing and receive that blessing, we cannot help but be joyful in that. So the first subsection of this takes place in verses 3 through 5. And here Jesus speaks of those who are paradoxic recipients of God's favor. They are receiving God's favor in a very strange way. They are happy in the midst of their hopelessness. They are happy in the midst of their grief. And they are happy in the midst of their humility and the humbleness which has been put upon them. They have been humbled or brought low. And they are happy because those who are hopeless will receive the kingdom of heaven. Those who are grieving will be made glad. And those who have been humbled will inherit the earth. And so we see these opposites taking place. And what we have here are three promises that God makes to us. Promises that we do well to remember, but probably more often than not, we tend to forget. And the promise is that in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of those hopeless situations that each and every one of us have undergone, in the midst of the grief that each and every one of us has encountered in our lives, in the midst of those moments where we have been humbled, we know that Christ is present, that God is with us, and that through those, we can choose to recognize our blessedness, and we can be happy in Christ regardless. Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, and in case you missed it, rejoice. And in case you missed it again, rejoice. And in case you're sad today, rejoice. And in case your team doesn't win tonight, rejoice. These are promises that Christ will be with us in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of those times where all seems lost. And it almost seems to me as if Jesus here is alluding to His resurrection that will take place later. Those who have been brought low will be raised. We almost get a sense of that here as Jesus is teaching. Verses 3 through 5 speak of the recipients of God's favor who receive His favor in very strange ways. In verses 6 through 9 then, we have a description of the practices that we are to embody in the hoped for kingdom of God. These are our ways of life and practices that we can begin now. And these practices that embody the kingdom of God are a desire for righteousness. And not just a desire, but he says hunger and thirst for it. Anyone here ever been hungry? Anyone here ever been thirsty? And what would you do for some food and something to drink at that moment? Are you that way for God's righteousness? Would you give anything for His righteousness? He tells us to show mercy, to have pure hearts, and to be peacemakers. These are the practices that we are to participate in. And these practices are difficult and really can only be accomplished when we find joy in the midst of hopelessness and grief and being made humble. When we can find God in the midst of those, we know what it is to desire righteousness. We know that what has happened to us, we don't desire to happen to others, and so we will show mercy. Those moments of hopelessness and grief and humility cause us to really consider what is important, and as such, when we focus on Christ, we begin to be made pure in heart because we desire the things of God. And then, of course, we're going to want to share that peace and bring that peace to others. These are practices that we as Christians must intentionally engage ourselves in. They're not optional any more than being a follower of Jesus Christ is not optional for us as Christians. If we are going to follow Christ, these practices are going to either be thrust upon us or we're going to intentionally engage in them. They are absolutely necessary. And they actually become marks of the Christian life. So as Christians, as followers of God, we must strive for God's righteousness. And I want to be very clear here that we're hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness, not after our own self-righteousness. Big difference, but one we need to consider and to be mindful of. I would think that in some ways, things I consider righteous or my desire for God's righteousness might differ from yours. And so then we have to be careful what that means for us. And we must begin to consider and make sure that we're searching and desiring God's righteousness and not our own self-righteousness. Because the church has been blamed for that for far too long. I want to be clear that we must show mercy to everyone. Oh boy. Everyone. There's not a form to fill out for people to receive our mercy. We have forms for everything else. But we are to show mercy to everyone, recognizing that everyone has the capacity and the ability to see God and to be followers of Jesus just as we have been, and that we are no better than they are, right? We must show mercy to all and not simply the few. We must be pure in heart. This means finding all of our motivation in Jesus Christ, basing everything we do on whether or not that is who Jesus is and what Jesus calls us to. There's no other way to be pure in heart, because if I don't base my decisions on what I think Jesus wants me to do, then I'm basing my decisions on either what I want to do or what I think others want me to do. And that's dangerous territory. And finally, he says, be peacemakers. We're not to be squabblers. We're not to be grumblers. We're not to be gossipers. We're not to be engaged in these practices, but we are to be makers of peace, bringers of peace. We talked last week about grace and truth and holding those in tension. Speaking the truth in grace, having the truth to hold our grace accountable. These are the marks of the Christian life. This is who we are called to be, and that's why it's a process. And that's why we gather together to hold one another accountable to these things and to be reminded that we are not alone in this endeavor. We see those who are recipients of God's favor. We see the practices that are the marks of our Christian life. And then in verses 10 and 11, we see the adverse consequences of adopting these four practices. Guess what? no good deed goes unpunished. These four actions will mean we are harassed, we will be insulted, and we will be spoken of badly. Sounds like high school all over again. This is what will happen. And these almost seem to be the fruitful marks that we are doing these things. I haven't been harassed in a while. Maybe I need to double check and make sure I'm practicing these things. Sometimes as a pastor, when I have resident complainers, that's not been the case here, but in other churches, if people that tend to complain or grumble or squabble or do all these things, and they always tend to do that. And it gets to the point sometimes where when I make a decision, if I don't have some grumbling or squabbling from my resident complainers, I probably am not doing the right thing. Because if they're not complaining, I've probably missed the mark. Anyone ever experienced anything like that? No, nobody wants to admit who they might be. I understand. I'm a resident complainer with some things. I've learned to cope with that and to be better about that. But those are the things we need to be mindful of. Recognizing that when we are doing what God calls us to do, it does not mean everything will be hunky-dory. Not everything will be great. But probably things will be more difficult. Grace is messy. We have before us on this table a prime example of the messiness of grace. And it comes to us through Jesus' death. Through his broken body and his shed blood. And because of that, we know that we are blessed. And when we know that we are blessed, we can be happy and we can rejoice. So when we are practicing these things, when we're harassed and insulted and spoken badly of, we then have one of two choices we can make. We can turn from God and seek an easier path, which is always the option I look to first, or we can embrace it and know that it's going to be tough and move through it and accept the blessing we receive from God, even though it doesn't feel like a blessing. As we prepare to gather around this table of thanksgiving, it almost seems difficult to consider giving thanks for the trials and the tribulations and the things that we will face, but I want us to hear again the benediction he gives us in verse 12. Be full of joy and be glad, because you have a great reward in heaven. In the same way, people harass the prophets who came before you. Amen and amen. Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We know that each day is a blessing, and though there are difficulties in each day, they are opportunities for us to recognize the blessedness we receive from you. Lord, make us happy. Make us a joyful people. Help us to know that in the midst of difficulty, you are there. And that very likely we are right smack dab in the middle of your will. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.